As you could gather from the songs that we sang, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving today. I'm glad that our nation has the practice of having a day of Thanksgiving. Now, a lot of times it might be marred a little bit by Black Friday or by the gluttony that we may have on Thanksgiving Day and eating all the goodies, but it does remind us of how much we ought to be thankful. And that's very biblical. If you go through the Bible, you will see countless admonitions that we should be thankful. The Jewish nation, for instance, its main festival was Passover, which was a time of thanksgiving. They were thankful for the time that God delivered them from the Egyptian slavery. Throughout the Bible, we have admonitions that say we should be thankful. I read one this morning, but I'll read another, taken from Psalms, the 100th chapter. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And there are many other passages from the Old Testament that I could read. But we turn to the New Testament, and the same thing is told to Christians. For instance, in 1 Timothy 4:4, we read, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, provided it is received with thanksgiving. Paul, for instance, in writing in the Philippian letter, said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And Paul was writing from a prison at the time. He had been imprisoned by the Roman authorities, and he was writing to the Philippian church, and he says we should be thankful. And he admitted that even in his imprisonment, he was thankful, that he felt it had worked in order that those who were in the prison guards and others had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that hymn that that was just before the sermon, I'd requested Gary to lead that one. It's one I remember from my childhood. It's a rather old hymn, and I remember it being sung rather frequently. And it always was one that I thought about quite a bit when I would sing it. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Well, let's name them one by one. Perhaps we could start off by saying we ought to be thankful for the nation in which we live. And I'm glad that our nation does have the holiday of Thanksgiving. Its origin supposedly goes back to 1621, when the pilgrims who were there, newly settled in the Massachusetts area, met with the American Indians, and they had 3 days of festivities of Thanksgiving. You know, in an agricultural society, they were thankful that they had a harvest. Harvest sometime was a little spotty. Sometime it was very plentiful, and at other times it was barely above starvation. So they gathered there and they gave thanks. And so throughout our history, we have had a day of Thanksgiving. It was actually finalized in the time, the presidency of Abraham Lincoln in 1863, when he proclaimed that the last Thursday of the month would be the month of Thanksgiving. And when we really stop and think about it, we ought to be grateful that we were born in the United States, that we are in a very prosperous nation. We have a household income of over $60,000 a year. That's the median income. There are many people in the world who are living on much more sparse rations than that, who are living hand to mouth, as we would say. And yet we are extremely prosperous. We have unusual freedoms. We ought to be thankful for those. I think of places like China, where people are often worshiping in houses because the authorities there frown upon the Christian churches, and many other countries where actually individuals have to give up their lives for being Christian. It recently happened in Egypt, where the Coptic Christians were attacked and killed as a result of their faith. So to have the freedom of religion, to have the freedom of speech, to have so many other freedoms that we enjoy. Now, that doesn't mean our nation is perfect. Sometimes people think being patriotic means you can never make a critical remark about a nation. Well, after all, our founding fathers realized that the Constitution that they adopted, which certainly was a very powerful and wonderful Constitution, yet it was open to amendment. It did, after all, simply acknowledge the institution of slavery, and so a later amendment was to abolish slavery. And there have been other movements in the United States in which certain abuses were addressed. The women's suffragettes, for instance, who demanded that the women have the right to vote, and in 1920, that was an amendment to the Constitution. And then when people like Martin Luther King would recognize that segregation, as it was practiced in the United States, was not only un-American but un-Christian, and often appealed to the scriptures in his leadership on the civil rights movement. So we can love our country and yet realize that, like any human institution, it's open to improvement. But we can be thankful that we live in the United States, and we ought to praise and pray to God and express our thanksgiving for that right, that after all, we're only in terms of population, we represent about 1/20 of the world's population. So we could have been born somewhere else, you know. We might have been a peasant in Haiti. We might have been born in Africa, in a country where there was a great deal of poverty and a great deal of oppression. All these things could have happened to us, but we are fortunate, and we ought to be thankful for that. But we can also be thankful for the natural world. The created world is God's. For the beauty of the earth is one of our hymns that talks about the fact that we can be thankful for the fact that God has placed us in a world that is so balanced, that has the kind of oxygen in the air and the rivers that flow and the ocean and all the things that exist in this world, although at times we defile the world by the way in which we pollute it, but nevertheless, God gave us a wonderful creation. And I guess it's particularly striking for those of us who live in California, and we've driven up and down and been in, whether it was Yosemite or Big Sur or even here in Southern California. I was walking yesterday down at the Arroyo area, and I looked around and saw the beauty of those trees and saw nature. And so we can be thankful for the world, for having a world that is so well placed, that maintains human life. That's certainly a thankful. And I think every one of us are pretty thankful if we stop and review our own life. I'm thankful for my family, for my parents. They were wonderful people that blessed me with the kind of love and nurture that I needed. Perhaps that was true in your life, perhaps it wasn't true. We don't always have wonderful parents, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God in turn blessed me with a family, that I married Lucreta, that I in turn had 5 children. And so as I review my life and think about it, and I think all of us can, if we stop and think about counting our blessings, and we begin to review maybe the jobs you've held, you ought to feel thankful for that. Perhaps you're thankful for the house in which you live, because there are unfortunately people in our own land who are homeless. And so if we have a house to live in, and we ought not to be spending a lot of time saying, well, my house is not as big or quite as magnificent as another house. One of the things about gratitude is that not only it's the right thing to do, but it's the healthy and happy way to live. If you focus on your complaints, you're not going to be very happy and probably won't make the people around you very happy. Because happiness is often a matter of what we choose to think about. If we think about the difficulties we have in life, if we are constantly complaining about this or that, then we're unhappy. But if we count our blessings and we think about how wonderfully blessed I am, then in turn that leads to a much more wholesome, right living, healthy life. So I'm not only preaching here about what you ought to do in terms of what the Bible requires you to do, I'm telling you that's not only the right thing to do, it's the healthy thing to do. So you can think of all those blessings that you have in your life. Yes, life has suffering. And in some cases, suffering is considered a blessing. You know, the Buddhist religion has one thought that I think is pretty significant. It says, life is suffering. Doesn't try to say that, you know, you ought to deny the existence of suffering, such as Christian Science. It just accepts the fact that life is suffering. And often, suffering leads to blessings in our lives. Setbacks. I can recall some setbacks in my own life that I have learned from, that I turned out to be a blessing in my life. And so, Jesus, for instance, in the Beatitudes, you remember that he said, blessed are you men when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So, if we really stop to think about it, suffering, not that we are masochistic and desire suffering, but that it is a process that does have its positive aspects in terms of our life. And I'm not saying that you're going to pray that the Lord might send you suffering, but on the other hand, I would simply say that even suffering can be a blessing in your life. So we think of all those things, but really, when we really get down to it, why are we grateful to God for not only these things I've mentioned? We're grateful to God because of our salvation. Paul, in the Roman letter, develops the whole theme of salvation more completely than he does in any other letter that he wrote. Often in his epistles, he would be addressing particular problems in a church. The Corinthian letter is a perfect example, the First Corinthian letter, of outlining so many problems that that church had, and Paul, having been written and informed of it, would write and answer their problems. And we learn from those specific examples. But in the Roman letter, he is writing to a church that he had never visited. And so he sets forth the plan of salvation. He starts out first by explaining the sin of the world. And he incidentally points out that both Jew and Gentile were guilty of sin. And then, he says in Romans 3 and 23, he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Well, what shall we do in that condition? We are dependent upon God's plan. And then he said, in the terms of the fact that while we're in the midst of sin, Christ died for us. All people experience the love, the fact that for by grace, as Paul would later write in the Ephesian letter, for by grace have you been saved. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is a wonderful thing. Imagine if you were a criminal and you had committed a crime that called for a very long prison term or even execution, And suddenly the judge said, you are forgiven. Not that you didn't commit the crime, but you are forgiven. That's what God has done for us. That's the way in which God has looked down and looked at his human race, whom he loved and created, and yet watched them as they continued to be disobedient and did all manner of evil. And in his wonderful grace, he continued to still love us and made it possible for us to in turn be forgiven. And not only that, but as it says in Acts 2:38, when Peter stood up and when they cried out, what shall we do after being convicted of the sin of crucifying Christ? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he went on to say, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God will give us guidance in our lives. That's why we pray. That's why we look to God and try to seek his will, to know that God continues to forgive us in our Christian life and gives us a path to live. All of that is a blessing. All of that is something we ought to count when we count our many blessings. So we are just overflowing with blessings, physical, spiritual, material, you name it. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. You see, that's really what the Bible teaches us to do. But then, I might want to talk a little bit about, given the fact that we are grateful, what ought to be our response? Well, Paul develops that when he says, after going in that Roman letter that I referred to, the first 11 chapters, then he starts off the 12th chapter. He said, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him. Okay, there it is. I've outlined, as Paul would say, I've told you what God has done for you. Now, are you going to express your gratitude? How are you going to express it? By a sacrificial life given over to God. That's how you express your gratitude. How do you express your gratitude to your parents? Well, a lot of times you express it by simply saying, I love you and I thank you for what you've done for me. But on occasions, you might be called upon to help them as they took the time to help you and feed you and encourage you as you go through school and all the other things. When you came home maybe as a little child and you just suffered some kind of physical injury and the tears were running down your face, and suddenly the arms of your mother gathered you up and said, it'll be all right, and gave you maybe some kind of medication that heals you. Well, as you look back on all that your parents did for you, there might come a day when you need to show your gratitude to them, to not only express it in terms of just words, but perhaps they need your help in some way. Well, that's an expression of gratitude that we should have toward people. I remember once, in fact, it was a sermon that was preached here like probably 20 years ago, and it was a sermon that had to do with expressing gratitude, and I got to thinking about some of my teachers. And some of my teachers, of course, by that time had passed away, but I thought of a couple of teachers that I had in my graduate studies at Yale that had been important to me, and so I sat down and wrote them a letter. Well, surprisingly, these men who were in their 80s or 90s wrote me a letter back, appreciative of the fact that I'd said it was very meaningful to sit in your class. Well, that was a small thing to do, but I'm simply saying we need to express gratitude toward individuals in our life, but now what do we owe to God? What do we owe to Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came, and we had communion this morning, which was really a feast of thanksgiving. We were saying, God, we're grateful that we have the forgiveness of sin, and therefore we are in the celebration of this feast, we're expressing our thanks to you. Well, we have to do some things that perhaps could be ways that we express our gratitude. One way is to help those who are less fortunate than we. You go through all the Bible and you'll read things of that nature. In fact, the prophets of the Old Testament were awfully very harsh on the children of Israel when they failed to help the poor. Take the book of Amos. Amos was writing in a time in which Israel was experiencing good prosperity. However, it was the shadow of the Assyrians were in the few years after that, and that was to eventually come into the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, and completely defeat them and carry many of their people away into captivity. Amos writes and says, you sit on your beds of ivory. You drink your wine. You're very, very indulgent in your riches because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. Time and time again, the prophets in the Old Testament would say, you have gloried in your riches, and yet you have not cared for the poor. And the New Testament is filled with many, many illustrations of that, of those who failed, and they would often say, as we commented this morning in our offering, often the Bible would write and say, we're going to take up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Are we going to help the poor? Or Jesus would say, when he, of course, described the last judgment day, he said, I'm going to say to those whom I praise, I'm going to say, you fed the hungry. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was naked and in need, you clothed me. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. So the Bible is very, very clear on this issue, that the outcast, the poor, the migrant, in the Old Testament, God said to the people of Israel, you ought to be kind to the stranger because you were once strangers in the land of Egypt. So we need to stop and think about those that are less fortunate. If we are grateful for the fact that we are blessed financially, we ought to share our finances with those who are less fortunate than we. And we have a lot of modern day examples of that. I think of Greg Boyle, the priest who is down in East LA and decided to give his life to those gang members down there. And so he started what was called the homeboy industry. And so hundreds of young men were rescued from that gang life by the love that his ministry has given to them. I think of the African Christian Hospital that was begun by members of the Church of Christ and now literally treats hundreds of people in both Nigeria and Ghana as a result of the fact that they give them the medications that they couldn't afford otherwise, or the surgeries that they couldn't afford. Recently, I make contributions to an organization called a Christian Relief Organization. It is a Church of Christ organization. It's now in Amarillo. And I read here on the front, thank you, John Jones. Well, I know John Jones very, very well. John and I were classmates at Abilene Christian. And through the years, we kept up with one another. And we visited in our homes. We even traveled abroad together Both he and his wife are now deceased. John passed away only a few weeks ago. His wife had passed away 2 or 3 years before that. So it talks about how John, he at one time became a minister at the Richland Hills Church of Christ, which happens to be the largest Church of Christ now in our brotherhood in terms of a membership. But soon as he was the preaching minister there, he then, in the latter stages of his life, he was 87 when he passed away a few weeks ago, he began this ministry called Bread for a Hungry World that became then this Christian relief organization. And I went with John down to Honduras, where they had started an orphanage and also a congregation that was growing there and in other parts of the world. And one of his great ministries, and it's described here, John would go over to Thailand, where there were Burmese refugees. They had to flee Myanmar, which was one time called Burma. They had to flee because of the persecution that that autocratic regime had given. And he would bring huge quantities of rice to these people. But he also passed out Bibles to these people. He also did a ministry in the Philippines where they did dentistry work in the villages that couldn't afford dentistry help. And in all cases, they were also passing out Bibles. And so in that way, John would give his life or a portion of his life to this kind of ministry. And I'm always touched by people who do that. And as a result, what little I can do in terms of giving to these organizations, I want to do. Because I think that's part of what being a Christian is. But part of a Christian, being a Christian, of expressing your gratitude, is to spread the good news. You know, everybody likes good news. And sometimes the way that you express good news is that you found out something was good for you. Maybe it was a medication or a treatment. And you found out, well, my friend over there is suffering from the same thing. I'm going to tell him or her about that medication or about that treatment because that's good news. Well, you and I have good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And it means that suddenly I am forgiven. I'm no longer carrying the weight of sin. I'm in a right relationship with God, not as a result of my own deeds, but as a result of God's gracious mercy and compassion. And that's good news. So if you run across someone who is addicted, maybe that person needs to hear that good news, that your addiction doesn't have to be all the way you're going to live the rest of your life. I've got a cure for that addiction. Interesting enough, Alcoholic Anonymous adopted many of the things that we find in the Bible. The confession of sin, the recognition that they're helpless without a higher power. And so that's good news. You have good news if you come across someone who's troubled and who is burdened with the fact they've committed some kind of act of estrangement, or maybe they have done something, or maybe they've been guilty of some form of financial embezzlement or something. There's good news here. Think about Jesus. How many times, why were the people so grateful to Jesus? I think of that woman who came in. Jesus was invited into a home, happened to be the home of Simon the Pharisees, and suddenly a woman burst in, uninvited. But she just had to tell Jesus what he had meant to her. She anointed his head with oil. She even wiped his feet with tears, with her hair. And some of those standing by said, oh, if Jesus just knew the kind of woman that was, he wouldn't have been so accepting of her. Why was she so grateful to Jesus? He had given her a new phase of life. He'd forgiven her of her sins. And now she felt accepted and loved, even as a woman taken in adultery. You remember that other story in the Bible in the 8th chapter of John, where this woman brought before Jesus, really, she was just a pawn in their hands. They were trying to make Jesus look bad. And they said, "We caught this woman in the act of adultery." Now the law teaches us that we ought to stone her to death. Of course, the law said not only should they stone the woman, but the man also. But they hadn't, I don't see any man there. But anyway, so they were just testing Jesus. What's he going to do? Jesus stops, starts writing in the sand. And they're puzzled. What's he doing? He's pausing. Then he just stood up and he said, "Okay, you that are without sin, cast the first stone." Suddenly they began to dribble away. They weren't as anxious anymore to stone this woman. And finally, only this woman and Jesus were left. He said, "There's nobody here to condemn you." She said, "No." He said, "Well, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more." Can you imagine how that changed her life? How here she was, outcast, caught in the very act of sin. It was a pariah. And now suddenly she is in the presence of Jesus, who does not condemn her, but leads her into a new way to live. Well, that's good news. So if it's been good news in your life, maybe you ought to share that with somebody. Maybe that's one of the acts of gratitude that you can give. And sometime the people that hear that message are the ones that have been engaging in sin and have a great load of guilt. You remember Jesus told that parable, a Pharisee who went to pray and a publican. And the Pharisee, he said, "I'm so glad I'm not like that publican over there." You know, he began to recite all the good things he did. And the publican said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Which of the two of these went down to his house justified?" Jesus understood that forgiveness, that we have a good message, and therefore we can express with gratitude, particularly to those who are at that moment in their life when they have experienced something that weighs them down and they have this burden of guilt, and suddenly to hear the message, your sins are forgiven. You have a new life. You can change it. You can turn over a new leaf. You can have the guidance that actually the Holy Spirit will be in your life and help and guide you, just as it did those on the day of Pentecost. Your sins will be forgiven, and the Holy Spirit will be with you the rest of your Christian life. Well, we've had Thanksgiving, but let's don't have Thanksgiving once a year. Let's have Thanksgiving daily, because it'll make you a better person. It will make you realize what God has done for you. It will create happiness in your life, and it will lead to the kind of expression of gratitude that God expects of you. Let's stand together and sing.